And so we're asking that we would see him as you see him, that you would show us Jesus, and that, Lord, we would be caught up with him, that you would magnify your son to us today, that we would have no questions about him. Lord, we even thank you that even this morning we're sheltered in his name. We're sheltered from the enemy. Our sins are forgiven because of him. Lord, we are just thankful. And so we come today with nothing else but this request that you show us Jesus this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, truth, when we think about truth, I don't know what you think about truth. I was a history major, and so one of the classes that I had to take was philosophy. And I don't know if you science majors and math majors have to take philosophy, but anybody who's in the humanities and liberal arts has to take philosophy. And philosophy is the search for the truth. And you go through all these different philosophers who are telling you, well, this is what truth is, or this is how you find truth. And, you know, there's the empirical, there's this and that and the other thing. And, but it always leaves you with a question, is this the right one? Is that the right one? And you don't know. Well, the Lord doesn't leave us to that question. God gave us the truth. The truth that we could see. And so when I want to give truth a definition, and when we think of definitions, I don't want to be so binding with a definition. But we're looking at things this morning, since we live in such a material world. And so what we look for is something that's solid, something that's real. And let's look at it as this way. Truth is being what's real, what's reality. That's what we're after. The truth is not philosophy. It's not concepts. It's reality. It's something that's solid. It's so solid that you can put your trust in it and faith in it. You can bet your life on it. Put your life on it. Put all that you are on it, and it will hold your weight, no matter how heavy you are. It'll hold your weight. It'll hold who you are up. And so we think about Jesus being the truth. What do we mean being the truth? The truth of what? You know, what are we talking about? Well, I want to cover just three things. And we want to look at Jesus being the truth. Well, I already put it up there. The truth of God, the truth of what man is, and the truth about redemption, the truth about salvation. He's not the truth about science, he's not truth about this, but he's the truth about these things that life really consists of. Life consists of who God is. Life consists of what man is. And life consists of, is there a connection between man and God? And if there is a connection, how can that connection be made? And so when we're looking at this, the first thing I want to look at is Jesus is the truth of God. And so, oh, one thing I want to say, I want to show off my math. I got a D in geometry the second semester. I was an average student before. I was a C until second semester. And then I went from average to delightful, because that's what D means. And it's amazing that I got there in just a semester. But one thing I learned in geometry, besides how to write a history paper, because if you look at a geometric proof, that's exactly how you write a historical essay. You know, you state a thesis, then you go to the points. You know, and one thing I learned in geometry was this. When you were doing a proof, usually that proof had one thing that was given. You had something given, like angle ABC is a right angle. And then everything else was based off that right angle. So everything else you tried to prove, you had that to go back to. That was the thing. Okay? And so when we're thinking about that, you said you knew in that one problem that the truth was ABC was a right angle. And so then you could go in confidence and say, well, I know these other things. If this is so, then this would have to be this, and this would have to be this. And so it's the same thing here. We have something given to us. God has given us. He says, I'm giving you as the truth. I'm giving you this. This is the given, that Jesus is the truth. And even the Lord himself knew that. I am the truth. He didn't say, God, you know, I wonder if I'm really the one. No, he knew it. He said very, very confidently when he was talking to his disciples, I am the truth. And so there's no question in him. And the whole thing about that it's proven out is that he rose from the dead. That's our proof. His being raised from the dead shows us that he was true. He is true. And he forever will be true. And so that's why we can base our life on him. Now you can see the truth of God here. I've got two great pictures. And we'll get into those a little bit later. But, you know, man left to himself. You know, what is God? Who is God? We got so many religions out there. And so we want to look at the truth about God. So where do we find the truth about God? Well, we look this way. And this is really important. A.W. Tozer. Now, you guys don't know who A.W. Tozer is. Probably not. Because he was a guy who really preached in the 50s and the early 60s. But every time, if you were talking to Stephen Kong, if you ever mentioned A.W. Tozer, he wouldn't even finish your sentence. Well, I'm reading A.W. Tozer. He would stop you right there. And he would look at you and he'd go, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He wouldn't let you go. I did that about four times. I was talking, oh, I'm reading a book about Tozer. And he'd go, he was a prophet. You know, it just, whoa. But A.W. Tozer, another way you can look at this, and I was thinking about this, that, you know, A.W. Tozer is a lot like the Apostle John. If you've read some of his books might seem a little harsh, but he is like a mystic in some ways. You know, one of his, does anybody know what his most famous book is? The Pursuit of God. Read The Pursuit of God. Oh, man, it'll slay you first. But it's like John, he's going, man, to pursue God is so worth it. And it just cuts right through you. But this comes from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And The Knowledge of the Holy is a book, it's a really neat little book. It's only about 100 pages. And they have little five-page vignettes on the attributes of God. This is what God is like. God is holy. God is, and he starts out in his first chapter, and in the second, after he prays, he has a prayer for everyone. And his prayers, again, they're just, man. But he says this, what comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. Wow. What I think of God, what comes into my mind when I think of God is the most important thing about us. Let's go back here. What comes into your mind when you think of God? You know, you got this nice calf, and you got this guy who looks like he's very intense. You know, what comes into your mind when you think about God? That's the most important thing about you. And so the Lord doesn't leave us to ourselves. And so he says, I'll give you a witness to who I am. And so if you look in the scriptures, in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So one way that God gives us an idea of who he is we have the heavens. Now this picture of the heavens, I don't know if any of you, this is like seeing the Milky Way. Now I don't know how big the mountains are in Canada, unless you go down toward Vancouver, because then you have the Rocky Mountains, and those are pretty high. The most steep mountain range in the contiguous United States are the Sierra Nevadas. And we used to backpack in the Sierra Nevadas. And we could see almost something like this at night, especially if there was no moon. And when you think about this, just to put God into perspective, you know, the sun is a star, right? Right? It's a star. And it's 93 million miles away from us, right? And we can see it, and it looks like it's like that, right? Now, what's the next closest star to us? And how far is that? Yeah, okay, whatever that means in miles. You know, I know what it means. It's light years, but you know, what is it? Light travels at 186,000 miles a second, multiplied by 60 to make a minute, multiplied by 60 to make an hour, multiplied by 24 to make a day, multiply that by 365 to make a year, multiply that by 3 to make 3 years. That's a long way. But when you think about this, now look at this, like for example, check out this star right here. If you can see a star from the Earth, if we see the sun this big at 93 million miles away, how big is that star? And imagine the space between it and us. How vast. How big God is. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, you look at the heavens and, you know, the whole earth can see it. There's a testimony to the whole earth of God in the heavens. And it testifies you. It says their speech is heard everywhere. But you know, when you look at this, I think the only thing you can come by is there's a sense of awe. I don't know if you've ever gone and seen something like this in actual reality and gone out there and looked at it, and you're in awe. It's almost like you can't talk. You know, you're with other people, and all of a sudden, everybody just stops talking, and they're just going. And then they start looking at each other. Can't comprehend it. And that's the whole thing is, I look at this thing that's so great, but what's the relation to me? It's just so vast and so far away and so great, I can't even relate to this. And so, God gives us another way. Look at Romans 1:20, it says, for since creation, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood. And when you look at this, you know, you look at all these things in the world, what does this tell us about God? Well, I look at the storm and the waves, and I see power. This talks about, you know, God is powerful. There's a power. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have ever surfed or body surfed and been out in big waves. If you've ever been that out in a big wave, it is, the power in that is just awesome. To be in the ocean, and you're up, standing up here, and if you have a 10-foot wave, okay, a 10-foot wave from the front, the face of it, it would be higher than the ceiling is. And you're standing here and you're looking up, and then it's just a wall of water. You don't know how thick that is. And then it just comes down and boom! Just power. It drives you right down. I know this from experience. It drives you right down to the ground and just grabs you and pulls you down the bottom of the ocean. And you come up and you're cut up because you've been dragged on the bottom if you don't know how to go under the wave. And look at the wind, the storm and the wind. We just had a hurricane, I think, in Florida just the other day. That's the power in that. And then you look at the mountains. This is South America. This is in, I think this is in Chile. And you look at mountains and you see the strength of God. Look how big and strong they are. They're made out of solid rock. You know, can't be moved. You look at the lion. You see the majesty in him. I mean, he looks at you, look at him, and he looks like that. You better respect me. You know, because if you don't, I'll eat you. And if you look at the flowers, you see something about God that you don't see in all the others. You see, first of all, you see the beauty. And look at the differentiation of all those flowers. You see the beauty in it. They're so beautiful. And then you see the symmetry in them. It's so you can see that these are just not something out of chance. These have had to been made. Beauty, symmetry, you know, greatness. And this allows us to at least see that, okay, beyond being vast and something beyond my comprehension, I can see now something, some attributes of God. God must be strong. God must be powerful. God must be beautiful. You know, just a little side. Watchman Nee wrote a book about a kid who went into, his mother brought him into a temple, and the god in there was a really ugly, demonic-looking thing. And the kid ran outside, and he ran out to the open, and he looked up in the sky. He goes, "God, that can't be you." And years later, someone preached the gospel to him, and he goes, "Now I know the one I was talking to." And, you know, that's just an amazing thing. There's a knowledge in us that, you know, there's an innate knowledge in us that there is a God. And sometimes we look at him and we can say, that can't be him. In other ways, we say, it can be him. This must be God. And so, but then, you know, if you read the rest of this verse in Romans, it talks about what man does with what he sees. Because man, in his knowledge, in his own mind, you know, we're fallen. And so the rest of that verse says, so they are without excuse because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, and this is the thing, became futile in their thoughts and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is Romans 1:20-23. And, you know, man might have this kind of, okay, I can see God in here, but okay, what is he really like? And so you have the golden calf there. You know, and if you look at it, you go, what are they trying to, is God really a cow? Well, they're trying to say, you know, that he's strong. You know, and incidentally, we do have a golden calf. We do worship a golden calf, at least some of us do. That's the bull at Wall Street. They have their idol right outside of Wall Street, right outside the stock exchange. Everybody goes down there and they do their bow to it and they play the market, you know. Well, that's what they're doing, isn't it? They're worshiping that golden calf. Or, you know, left to ourselves, the Greeks, you know, they anthropomorphized. You know, and here we have Zeus. You know, they made God, he's strong, he's powerful. But all the Greek gods were, and the Roman gods were flawed. They had great physiques, perfect physiques, except for one, that was Hephaestus. He was a crippled one. He was the only guy that was crippled, and a lot of people liked him because of that. But the rest of them, they're like this stud here with the lightning. But they were flawed in their character. You know, they might have had the perfect body, but they had all the flaws of men. So even though they worshiped them, they said, you know, they're no better than us except for they're immortal. Or let's take it to a different thing. We look in our own mind. We think of, here's Michelangelo's creation. And you look at him and what do you see God as? He's that old man. Now, God's just an old man because he's lived forever. He's got to be old. And, of course, Michelangelo made him muscular, so he's got to be powerful, right? So, but this is, you know, what we see. This is what we come up with our own ideas. God didn't leave us to that. You know, some of us even went to so far as this. Even the Jews lost connection with who God was after the exile. They had a great start from the exile, but by the time Malachi rolled around, you find out that they were starting to stray from him, who he was. And then later on, he just became just the law, just the scriptures, just my ideas about God, what I can teach about him. And all of a sudden, you found that some of the Pharisees thought that, you know, if they were righteous enough, they could advise God. I mean, that's how far it went. So what did God do? Well, Jesus is the truth about God. Now I'm going to give you a few verses. And, you don't have to copy them down. You can just look at them. Give the reference, but, you know, look at them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Just the next verse from our key verse. After Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, Philip said, hey, just show us the Father. That's all we need. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him, seen him, then you see, show us the Father, it's sufficient. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now this is Jesus talking about himself. All right. And then we have from Paul. And the interesting thing to me is the difference between these are from John. This is from John who was with Jesus for those 3 years, lived with him, was with him. And then you have Paul, and Paul has the same revelation. He's the image of the invisible God. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Incidentally, these were written before John wrote his gospel. So you think about that. That's an interesting thing, because it wasn't like Paul was copying John. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Oh, we just sang that this morning, didn't we? So all of these scriptures talk about Jesus being the image of God. But what we want to do is we want to kind of dissect that by using this one verse and then going into it from there. John writes, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, I want to take this verse and I want to expand on it. But before I want to expand on it, you know, when we think of God, there was a song that came out in 1995. It was, What If God Was One of Us? Now, I don't know if you guys are old enough to remember that. See, 1995 was 29 years ago, so I guess you guys never heard it. But the only reason I heard it was because I taught high school and middle school. And so that was one of the songs the kids were, you'd hear them listening to. And in it, there it's the questioning about, what's God like, and what if he was one of us, what would he be like? And there's a refrain in there that goes, and it's like, yeah, I've heard it before. And when he's thinking about, what if God is one of us, blah, 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 and then it comes and goes, God is great, yeah. God is good, yeah. Or in Chinese, it's just yeah. But the whole idea is, God did come in the Son. And it tells us where he came from. It said he came from the bosom. Out of the bosom of God he came, and he shows us who God is. So in other words, he's coming from a place of, when you think of in the bosom, your heart. And Jesus is coming from that point, that relationship with his Father. He's coming out of the heart of God, and he comes and he becomes flesh. And so when we look at these things, we look at this. Here he is. This is Jesus. Well, it says he had no form or comeliness. Bad joke, sorry. The first thing he did, you guys don't understand this now, but I understand it, and these old people in the back understand it. Have you ever gotten a letter? Remember getting a letter, a handwritten letter? No, I got an email, right? I got an email. And it's typed so everybody can read and stuff like this. There was a time when people wrote letters. I remember when my first girlfriend went to college. She went away, so we had to write to one another. And the thing is, when you get a letter, the letter is in an envelope. And the envelope is just a covering, But then when you open it up, a letter is folded. It's like a threefold. It's like this, and then like this. And then it's up there. So when you got it out of the envelope, you went. Then inside it was all these mushy things that boyfriend and girlfriends write to each other. Oh, I miss you so much. Oh. Are you seeing anyone else? Oh. But you know something? The first thing that the Lord had to do was he had to take God out of the envelope. And the envelope that he came out of was the religious shell. Because God and the Jews, he was in this religious shell, and they couldn't see who God was. As far as they knew, God was like this. God is out, he's looking at you, and he's pointing his finger at you. Look at this. Actually, this is creation. It looks like he's really intense, but he's pointing his finger at you. He's judging you. He's doing this. And Jesus said, something? We got to get out of this. We got to get out of this, and we got to get into the real things. And so when you look at this, this idea that Jesus declared God means he unfolded him. He took him out of the envelope, and he presented him. And the first thing he had to do to get rid of was that religious shell. And so when he came and taking off this religious shell, he said, you've made God a bunch of rules. You've made God a bunch of behaviors. And you're satisfied with these rules and behaviors, and you've missed the whole point. You've missed who God is. You're thinking that by doing these things, you're right. You're pleasing to God. But you don't even know him. And so when he came and he did the Sermon on the Mount, you look at chapter 5, he says, you think that by having this shell of a righteousness, that this is what God is after? He goes, God is after something much deeper than something on the outside. He's looking for something. What's it say? He's looking for truth in the inward parts. That's Psalm 51, verse 6. He's looking for truth in the inward parts. And he's coming into you and he sees you got a good facade, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You play a good game, but you don't realize that you're out of bounds. You're not in the right place because you don't see God right. And so these people, they feel that they can stand before God because they have this outward shell. Now, you know something? Today, there are people that have an idea about, like, I have my system of beliefs or I have my system of righteousness, and this will allow me to be before God. And a lot of that system is this. If my good outweighs my bad, I'm acceptable to God. If my good outweighs my bad, you can ask people, and they say, well, what do you think? Are you going to go to heaven? And you'll say, oh, yeah. I go, well, why do you think that? Well, because, you know, I've done more good things than bad things. Or, you know, I'm better than him. Yeah, sorry. But that's the way we go. We have this little system of going, and the Lord says, I have to break that. And he goes beyond. He goes, you think, don't murder. And that's the way to go. But I say, it's deeper than the actual act of murder. Because the seed of murder is in your heart. And if the seed of murder is in your heart, now think about this, okay? After Adam and Eve sinned, how long did it take for the first murder to happen? The very next chapter. The very next chapter, Cain murdered Abel. How long do you think it was after the flood before men were in idolatry? Well, it's chapter, I think, chapter 11, when they built the Tower of Babel. Like the flood ended in chapter 9. Then chapter 10, I think, is the genealogy to chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Not that far. What does that tell you about man? But what does it tell you about God now? And so, you can come in and say, oh, Lord, look at all these things that I've done. Like the Pharisee praying in the temple. I fast twice a week. So I give tithes on this and that and the other. I'm not like that guy. Said, is that you're standing before God? Said, the other guy is who's coming here and saying, oh, my gosh, I've seen myself in the light of God. How can I even lift my head? And so, you know, chapter 5, verse 15, 16 on in chapter 5 of Matthew, it slays you. But Jesus, knowing this, said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I know you're going to come up and you're going to see the things that I'm saying and I'm showing you about God, and you're going to be like Isaiah. You're going to say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And Jesus said, that's where you should be. When you stand before God, you should be saying, woe is me. But that's not the end, because blessed are you. Because now you know how holy God is, how real God is. And the thing is, you'll also find out that how willing he is to take you into his fold and make you a new creation. You know? You're hungering for righteousness. I'm going to give you that righteousness. I'm going to show you that righteousness. You know, you're hungering for that purity. I want to be pure. I want to be pure in my desires. And what I mean by pure in my desires is that I'm not doing it to curry his favor, to get something out of it. I'm doing it just because I want to know him, pure in my desires. Now, we get to the inside. We get to see really the person of Jesus, and that's the inner sanctuary of a man. We get to see the inside of Jesus, and the inside of Jesus, he's holy. Now, we have a way of looking at being holy as being so pure that you can't touch it. And it's true, Christ's life is a pure life. But it's not like we think. It's not something that keeps us from touching him. It's not untouchable. T. Austin Sparks said, define holiness as it's other. Jesus was really other than what you think. And so when you look at it, you see that God is so other than what you expect. You look at this envelope, you say, okay, God is a judge and he's doing this. And all of a sudden Jesus opens it up and says, no, he's not. He's much more different than this. You don't see the inside because I've come from the bosom of the Father. I know him on the inside. It's not just the shell is keeping you away. Let me take you to who he is. And so Jesus was different. Not different odd. Different. When people heard him teach, they're going, I don't understand this. Where did he get this teaching? He doesn't go to the rabbinical schools. Where does he get this stuff? And he got it because he's with the Father. He knows what the Father's saying. You know, think about this. He slept in a storm. Not slept through a storm, in a storm. Okay, when we're in storms of life, what's the thing that flees from us most of all? Sleep, because we're so anxious. And yet here we see Jesus. He has no worries. He's at peace. You know, we think of what the world is going like right now. What's God doing right now? Oh, I'm running over here to Israel. Stop this. Oh, no, I got to go over here. Oh, we got the economy. He's not doing any of that thing. He's at peace. He's at rest. He has everything in control. He knows everything. He knew things. And he knew things in such a way that it made people say, who is this man? For example, you know, in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching from his boat, and then he goes, launch out for a catch. And Peter looks at him and goes, yeah, Lord, fisherman. We've been out all night and haven't got anything. Yeah. Well, we'll humor you. We'll go out for a catch. And they put down the net, and he gets this whole thing of fish, right? And Peter sees it, and it's like, not just like a how did he know that, but a sense of what does he know? And his response to it is, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You need to get away from me. As if Jesus didn't know that too. And it's interesting what the Lord says. Here Peter is confronted with, he sees himself in the light of God. And he sees himself as a sinner. And Jesus' response, his first words after Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He says, don't be afraid. Now, is that other? Wouldn't you have said, yeah, Peter, you should be afraid. If I can do this with a fish, just think what I could do to you. But he doesn't. As a matter of fact, he says, you know, I've got plans for you to be a fisher of men. Now come on and follow me. He's so other than what we would think he would be. And you know, Matthew 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he does, he meets a leper. And what does he do? The leper asks him, says, and this is a great question, if you're willing, you can heal me. Now, Jesus could have just said, yeah, I'm willing, be healed. But he did something else. He did something that no one would have done. He reached down and he touched him, which was like, for a religious person, first of all, you're unclean. You've touched someone unclean, you're unclean. And from a health safety, well, I might catch it. But the whole idea is that instead of you making me unclean by my touching you, he was making the leper clean by touching him. This is who God is. Or the recovery. Think of all the people who had their faith recovered. I think of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus comes to have him for dinner. And there's another thing about his being other. Jesus goes to the house of a publican, to the house of a tax collector. Well, that's unheard of. You can't do that. That is so religiously wrong. But God's not religious. He's not religiously right, but he is religiously wrong when you think about it. And he says, and Zacchaeus, the whole thing about Zacchaeus touching that Jesus would say, I need to come to your house. And it says, at the end he says, I give back everybody I've wronged fourfold. Isn't that crazy? Or you think of that lady who was washing his feet with her hair and her tears. Doesn't he know she's a sinner? Yeah, I do know she's a sinner. And she knows that I know. That's why she's crying, because she knows I'm not judging her. I've forgiven her. This is who God is for us. And then finally, and I got to really wrap it up here, is his heart. It says he's full of grace and truth. And I just want to make this point right here. I got to talk fast. You know, you look at the sanctuary, you have the holy place and the holiest of all. And in the holy place, you can see we got the candlestick. So you got all this light. And we like to be here. We like to be in the holy place because we like the light. You know, we like to learn new things and everything like this. But a lot of times, we will spend our time here, but we never go here. And what Jesus has done is he goes, I want to take you in there. I want to take you through the veil. And in the veil, what you have is you have the Ark of the Testimony. And you might say, well, that's good. And we get then, when you look at this, I mean, the first thing that catches our eyes is the angels, right? We go, oh, we're in the heavenlies, we're doing all this thing. What is this? It's a mercy seat. This is where God said, I'll meet you. And in the Lord, he's full of grace and truth. In other words, he's coming out, he says, I've opened the way for you to meet me. I'm merciful. That's why you can know me. I don't hold you out here and say you can't come in. Because, you know, when Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple rent top to bottom. God ripped it in half and says, I'm not holding you at a distance anymore. You can come right on in. This is the truth in Jesus. Now, another thing, and I've got to hurry it up here. He's the truth about man. I purposely choose this ugly picture because, you know, we always think of man as being so modernized and we're so elegant and elite and everything like this. And we said, oh, well, of course Jesus would come for me. Look at me. But Jesus came for man. And this is a conglomeration of who man is right there. He's dirty. He's unclean. You know, it doesn't look like he can do anything. What is man? But what is man? And the Son of Man, that you're mindful of him. Well, Jesus is a picture of who man is. In Psalm 40, verses 4 to 10, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turned aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I am come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. This is what man is. This is when God created man, this was what man was supposed to be. And if we want to think of it in a different way, Jesus is the Ten Commandments. Not in a legal sense. But when you look at this, and you look at, here we got two sides of the Ten Commandments. We got the left side and the right side. We got four commandments and six commandments. The ones on the left side, these are all about relationship with God. This is all about putting God in the place he should be as far as me as a creature should have him. Or the highest creature should have him. This is it. This is who I should be. I mean, this is who he is. I should have him in that place. And on the other side, we have our relationship with man. Honoring your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't all these other things. And you know something? You have to have the one on the left to really have the one on the right. You can have a morality without purpose. When you know God, you know it's God's purpose for us to treat man like this. And when we think of this, you know, this is a sense of his life. It wasn't just that his relationship with God wasn't just that he prayed. It wasn't just that he knew the scriptures. But God had his proper place. And because he had his proper place, all of a sudden we see the way he lived with other men, toward other men, was right. It was right. And so when Micah, the prophet, says in Micah 6:8, you know, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you put that backwards, you walk humbly with your God, and out of that you will do right toward your fellow man. If you're in that walk with God, you will do right to your fellow man. And you'll be merciful. In other words, you'll be accepting of him. How hard we are on some of it. We don't accept them as they are a child of God. And we don't do that. You know, what's it say? Man forfeited this. Man forfeited his place. He just said, I want a world of my own making. So then how do we get to where we have what God wants for us? And that brings us to the last thing here. Jesus is the truth about redemption and salvation and reconciling God to man. Now, you know, we have a lot of symbols in the scripture that tell us about this. For example, the Lamb of God. We have some verses here about the Lamb of God. You know, the Lamb of God was, you go way back, that there was a sacrifice that clothed Adam and Eve back in Genesis, right after they sinned. You have the lamb that was caught in the thicket by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. You have the Passover lamb, all picturing, you know, separating or cleansing man. And then in John 1:29, John the Baptist's witness of Jesus was, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But not only that, you have other pictures, not just the lamb. You have from Numbers, and being in the wilderness, from their time in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus knew this. He knew the only way of reconciling man to God was this way. And even further, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." The seed planted in the earth. And when he came to this time, he came to this time just before he was going up into the city for this last week to live. Knowing this, he said, "Now my soul is troubled," because he is facing these things. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." All of this is symbolic. These are symbols to us. But the reality of the symbol is Christ crucified. That's the reality to the symbol. And brothers and sisters, we are such that we would like to live just with the symbols and say, "I know the symbols and this is good enough for me." But it's more than this. And just to kind of top this off, you know, I was raised Catholic. And I saw Jesus on the cross every Sunday. He was hanging on the cross every Sunday. And he looked sad because maybe he was mad at me because I was the one who put him there. But I never had a realization of why he was there. I knew that for some reason he died for me, but I had no idea why. And, you know, he never came off the cross. He was always there. But there was a day in my life when I knew I was lost. And I don't mean that I had all this sin. I mean I knew I was lost. I did not know where I was going. I did not know what life, what was the purpose of life. And I read a book that said there is no purpose to life. And that made me even lost even more. You know, Sam talked about he was lost third grade. Have you ever been lost? Like, I've seen kids, like being a school teacher, we would go to these places for outings, and we would go to these swim parks and stuff like this. And once in a while, you would see a little kid that was lost. And the despair that was in that kid, looking for his parents and couldn't find them, looking all around, there's no help in sight. Where do I go? Who do I go to help? I'm lost. I don't know what to do. And I had a couple of Catholic guys, and I think they're brothers, actually. But, I mean, brothers in the Lord. And they invited me to say, "Hey, Jim, come to church with me." And that even made it worse. Because I came in there, and Catholic churches, they got these ceilings that are so high. And you come in there, you think that I go to church, I'm going to be close to God. And you come in there, and it's so high, and it's going, "You're so far away. How can I ever find you? If there's even you, if you're even there." And it just felt so lost. And then this guy who lived across the street from me, who was a chaplain of the L.A. County Jail. He's the guy who led me to the Lord. No, I wasn't in the L.A. County Jail. He lived across the street from me. And he had been burdened for me and my brothers. And he was going to move. And he came over. He said, "I just want to ask you guys, you know, if you died, what would happen to you?" And I said, "I have no idea. I'm so lost." And then he told me about Jesus on the cross. And he told me in the way that I understood that the whole idea of that symbol that I saw every Sunday was that it bridged that vast expanse between me and God. And for the first time I saw it, and I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that that would be true. And that's when the Lord, you know, opened my eyes. And brothers and sisters, this is the whole thing. We get into these things and we see the symbols, we know the words, we know the teachings. But it's the truth that we kind of bypass. We read it over. And, it, you we know the teaching. But we don't sit and it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we beheld his glory. We take it and we look at it and we finally kind of get to see, I see, I'm God, I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for the reality that you are. This is what I'm seeking from you. And you know something? I'm seeking it from you. In other words, I know I have it. I know I'm saved. But there's something of your being real to me that isn't cemented in my life yet. And it's that, Lord, I'm seeking you for. I want to find that reality so that I'm not just saying, yeah, 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 yeah. I want to be able to say, you know, like Peter, almost like, depart from me. I'm a sinful man because I see who you are. Or I'm going to be like that woman who's washing his feet with her tears in her hair because she's seen how he really has forgiven her sins. Or he's going to speak a word to you that says, I love you. You don't have to be something for me to love you. I love you. This is what I'm showing you. This is why Jesus became flesh. He wanted to show you the inner part of who God is. He came out of the bosom to say, I want to reveal, I want to unfold that love letter to you so that you see and read my handwriting. Not a machine, not a mechanical thing, but I want you to see my handwriting, because when you look at the life of Jesus, you see God's handwriting. And it's amazing that he would even say, you are, as Christians, as we come into this reality, we become the letters of God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. We become his letters. But first, we need to see his letter. We need to see his letter. We need to open up, get it out of the envelope. Brothers and sisters, get that thing out of the envelope and open it up and see the handwriting and the little greeting and the little, I remember my girlfriend used to put little smiley faces and stuff like that. The girly stuff. But you look at it and you go, well, that's her. That's how I know it's her. God has things that he says, this is how you know it's me, that are just meant for you. Brothers and sisters, the truth is we don't need the symbols. That's what the Hebrews in Hebrews were going, said, you know, you want the symbols. You need the reality, because the symbols can be smashed, but the reality can never be shaken. And that's what we want. So, brothers and sisters, when we're looking at the truth, we're looking at Jesus. And may the Lord show us the truth, reveal the truth to us in a fresh new way so that we see not just the picture of Jesus like that you see in a painting or something, but we actually see his face, because his face is beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've given us your son. And we don't understand it. And, you know, that's okay. But I want to thank you that it is your desire to reveal your son to us. That this is your desire more than anything. And Lord, we pray that we would come to the place of saying, I want to see Jesus. Lord, just show me Jesus. Let me see him. And whatever happens after that, it will happen. But I want to see him. And I want to come and be his. Lord, this is what we ask for ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.